Good to see so many out. This lesson this morning, I have been sitting on it for a little bit, but a couple of weeks ago, I gave a mainstream Bible mistakes lesson, and as I was preparing for that, I started coming up with points that ended up being for the sermon, and I had a few, so I said, I'm just going to make this a separate sermon, and I'll go ahead and preach this sermon. But what's been going on in our country, which we're no one is confused about, we've seen this coming for a long time, but as the support for the LGBT community has grown ever larger, what we're getting more and more is, especially as it works its way into churches, that now we're getting defenses for this community from the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, are these false defenses for this. We're going to look at five in particular. And we're going to have to go through this fairly quickly because there's a lot to say about these things. So we do have to be careful on time, but hopefully I'm not oversimplified here. If you have any questions for me, especially our visitors, please come and ask. If you would like some clarification on something that I've said, or perhaps if I misspeak, please come and speak to me afterward. And I would love to hear your feedback or your questions for clarification. So let's look at some of these biblical arguments. Okay. Notice again, I'm not trying to be cheeky here, but putting it in quotation marks, and that will become clearer for us as we go along. That these are not really biblical at all. Okay. So number one, the Bible also says not to eat shellfish or wear clothes made with two materials. Surely we've heard that one before, especially if you've spent any time on the internet. The second is homosexuality is an improper translation of the Greek. That one is actually probably the newest one that that has come up. Jesus never said homosexuality was wrong. In fact, he never spoke about it at all. Fourth is, why would God make people gay? That's probably the most difficult one of this morning, and we'll talk about why that is the case. And then lastly is, love is love, and all God wants is for us to love each other. And then I'm going to add a little challenge for you if you want a little bit of homework this week. Here's one that you can try to work through yourself at home, which is, Jesus is truth and wants us to live our truth. Okay? And if you want a starting place, if you go back onto either our website, RoanRidge.org, or our YouTube channel, Roan Ridge Church of Christ, you can find a sermon that I gave a few months ago that actually talks about this. I talk about a preacher named Brandon Robertson who points this out here. And so you can go and look at that. Essentially, he turns it into Jesus is actually echoing Satan from the Garden of Eden. So if you go back and look at that, you can get a head start perhaps on how to handle this question here. But that's a challenge for you to do this week at home. But we're going to be looking at these five here. But before we start, there's a few things that I want to make sure that we are all on the same page about as we move forward. First is that we must love our fellow human beings. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to be starting in verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That is, of course, since it's in the Bible, an absolutely true statement. We must love our fellow human beings. And because of that, we must also be careful how we go about handling these things. Because notice, what Paul says here in Romans 13 is not, when you love your neighbor, then we just forget all about this. That's not the love that we're called to in the Bible. But we are called to love our fellow human beings. Some people may genuinely believe one or more of the arguments that we're going to be talking about this morning, and many are not intentionally misunderstanding the Bible. They're not trying to simply twist the words so that they can go to sleep at night. There are people who genuinely believe these. And as such, Colossians 4 verse 6 says, we must speak with grace as though seasoned with salt. And lastly, there are people who are genuinely confused about these feelings. They are confused because deep down, they do know that something is wrong, but the world is telling them everything's okay. And this creates a mental block in people. And so it's up to us to show them the way, but with patience and gentleness. And I have seen too many people behave otherwise in dealing with people who have these questions and people who give these arguments. Let us be careful how we preach the Word of God. All right, let's start with the very first argument. I call it the shellfish argument. And where it comes from is usually from a point where someone goes to Leviticus as a proof text that homosexuality is wrong. And then what then happens is then people look at the book of Leviticus, which I would hope you would. If you heard people talking about a book of the Bible, that, well, what does the rest of that book say? And you go and look for it for yourself. But then what we do is we operate, I say we, these people who are misunderstanding their Bibles, they begin operating under the assumption Leviticus is the only place that speaks against this behavior. And perhaps more importantly, Leviticus is where Christians get the law of God. So, the answer to this one is simple and yet difficult. Simple and complex are separate ideas from easy and difficult. So, simple, yes, but also difficult. Okay? This does not make it easy. But when we lack a solid understanding of the Bible and what it presents, then mistakes like this are easy to come across. And where they're getting this idea of the we can't eat shellfish, can't wear clothes made of two materials, is Leviticus chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, is where it talks about the unclean things that the Jews, the Hebrews, could and could not eat under the law of Moses. And Leviticus 19:19 is what mentions they can't make clothing made of two different materials. Okay, but as I just pointed out, this is the law of Moses. This was for Jews, for Hebrews. And this does not mean that the Old Testament does not have truth by which we live our lives. Please don't get me wrong. However, when we're talking about the law of Moses, it was a law given to a different group of people. And we are no longer under the old covenant, and thus not held to its mandates. Romans 8, hopefully you're still in Romans chapter 13. But in Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, that's the Mosaic law, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So notice here, first of all, we are not held to this law that Paul calls a law of sin and of death. Now, this law did what God called for it to do. It perfectly accomplished what God wanted it to accomplish. However, it is no longer up for us to follow because we follow Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 2 is another verse that we can turn and look at. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, that's Jesus, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, that's the old law. And here, Paul says to the Colossians, Christ nailed that to the cross. And it is no longer applicable to us today by means of mandate. It is still applicable to us for understanding truth and the mind of God. That's part of why we've been studying Leviticus on Wednesdays. And Tim's been doing a great job with that. So we still know truth, but we don't have mandates of law. So when we hear this, well, the Jews were not supposed to eat shellfish and wear clothes made with two different materials. Those are not mandates for us to follow today because there are two laws. And I think that's where people don't understand. There's the law of Moses in the Old Testament and the law of Christ in the New. The next argument is this translation mistake. And since this one is very new for people, people don't really know how to answer this. But let's talk about where it comes from. Why this argument about we shouldn't translate it? Well, what they'll say is the word homosexuality does not appear in English until 1971 with the second King James Version. That's not the new King James. That is King James II, or the second King James Version. It depends on how you look at what that means. But in 1971, there was this update to the King James Version. And that's where we actually see some of the first uses of this word in English. And what they will say is a better translation of the Greek word arsenokoites. Okay, that's how you say that. Arsenokoites is sodomites or male temple prostitutes. So a little bit of history for you, interestingly, about this. So history and etymology is arsenokoites is actually a compound word. And really it comes from the combining of the words in Greek, man with man and sex. Kind of hard to get another way of looking at it out of that word. And what's also interesting is this word does not appear in ancient Greek until Paul coins it in the New Testament. In fact, there was not a separate word in the Greek language for this. And what we see, especially when Jesus speaks, is just the overarching term, sexual immorality. And it was understood that that was put under that label of sexual immorality. Then Paul comes along and invents this nice compound word for us. Thus, to explain what he's really referring to. That he wanted to be more precise than this. And then what we see about this word, arsenokoites, is then it appears in the Greek language thereafter in sources outside of the Bible. Something that's quite interesting when you actually look at it. But another interesting thing is this word is only found in two verses in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10. So what I'm going to point out to you right now is this is exactly what the word is meant to mean. It's not a mistranslation, because that's directly understood as what the word means. And again, Paul made this compound word for us. So we can't really misunderstand that, I don't think. But there's more to it than just whether or not this word is properly translated. You'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them, these are unbelievers, people who won't accept his sovereignty and his authority. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way, so if you're not sure what that means, Paul's going to help us. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. All right, even if I'm going to grant you this word should not be translated as homosexuality, I don't know what you're supposed to do with Romans 1. This word doesn't appear there. And yet, it seems obvious to me what Paul is discussing. And even if I'm going to give you this one, we can't get around Romans 1. This is not what God wanted for us. And while this doesn't use the word arsenokoites, this is a catch verse. Even if I was going to try to give you all of the arguments that you desire to support this movement, this behavior, this community, I cannot get past Romans chapter 1. And thus it makes me believe that the translation of this word is in fact correct. Because there are other verses that speak to this very idea. Our third defense is Jesus never said. And where it comes from is actually what people who are on TikTok or wherever else that you hear these ideas being spread, what they don't know is that they are supporting a movement that's actually been around for a very long time. It's called Red Letter Christianity. And what it states, and what it's misunderstanding, is that Jesus said everything a Christian is supposed to know and believe. That anything you need to know about being a Christian, Jesus said. What's interesting about this point is Jesus actually planned for more to be revealed after he was gone. John chapter 14 and verse 26, and really through chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus keeps hinting at this being that's going to come from God, who we know is God. But Jesus calls him the Helper. And he says, he will guide you into all that I have taught you. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, he, the Helper, will guide you into all truth. Well, if Jesus had given them all truth that they were supposed to know, then the Holy Spirit isn't giving them anything. By the way, that's the Helper, Holy Spirit. But Jesus said that there was more to come. That he laid the foundation for his church. That was last week, by the way, if you want to go listen to those, to that sermon. The origin of the church. He laid the foundation of the church. But then, not only did he promise this helper in John chapters 14 and 16, but also Matthew chapter 16, he speaks to his apostles and he says, Whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven. And what he's talking about is as you go out and spread the gospel, that as you make commands, is that you will already have the backing of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father, because it's already been made true in heaven. And you are outpouring what Jesus and what God wants us to know is truth. However, there's another problem of this Jesus never said. And surely this is the one that if you've sat in a pew before and heard a sermon about homosexuality, you've probably heard this point, but it's good to say it again. Jesus did cover homosexuality. Just because he didn't use that word, arsenokoites, or any words along those lines, he did talk about it. He spoke about it in Matthew chapter 19. Turn with me to Matthew 19. We're going to look in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he, Jesus, answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." He ends it there. But that wasn't good enough for them. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," there's that overarching term, immorality, "and marries another woman commits adultery." And then he has more to say with his disciples after that. Okay, so where did he actually point out homosexuality? I didn't see it in that verse. Well, anything outside of the model of what was established in Genesis is not according to God's model. And so it's not just homosexuality that Jesus covers here in this verse. He covers polygamy. He covers bestiality. He covers pedophilia. He covers homosexuality. All of that can be found here because those do not follow the model that God put forth. And notice here, what was the question he was even asked? It was about divorce, and Jesus' answer doesn't even cover it. Is it all right for us to divorce? And he says, look, God said he made the male and female and said, you shall join to your wife and the two shall be one flesh. That didn't answer the question at all. Except it did. This is why God, through Jesus, did cover homosexuality. All right. Whew, the most difficult one. God made me. No truer words can an unbeliever speak, I think, than to recognize that God made them. Absolutely, he did. Where does this idea, though, come from? Why is this an argument? Well, it comes from the statement, God can do no wrong. That's one of the reasons why this argument is so difficult, is because it is premised upon an absolute truth. Yes, God made you, and yes, God can do no wrong. Those two statements are absolutely biblical and true. However, then it moves into a false assumption that since the way that I am is that God made me that way, I have no control. That's where we've made the leap of faith, as it were. But instead of landing on the other side of the chasm, we have fallen into it. God did make us in his image. And yes, God truly does no wrong and he makes no mistakes. Genesis 1:31, he looked at all that he had made and behold, it was very good. That's what God does, is he makes that which is very good. You know how creation was corrupted? I did that. You did that. Adam and Eve did that. We corrupt the very perfect and wonderful and good thing that God has created. And yes, God has made us, and there are parts of ourselves that are genetically based. But you know what God also called us to is self-control. And there are other ways that God has made us that we have to control. We were just looking in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. You know how God made us? God made us with strong sexual desire and attraction. That's how God made us. But you know what? God said, but it has to be your wife. And it has to be monogamous. And back in the garden, that's not supposed to split. Anything outside of that? Well, I'm going to join with someone who's not my wife. Or worse yet, someone who's someone else's wife. I have to say no to that. Or multiple wives. But there's more than just my sexual desire that God has asked me to control. And the one that always comes to my mind, perhaps there are others that come to your mind, is temperament. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, for those of you who don't know this about me, I have been a teacher at a couple of different schools. And my wife was also a teacher. And there are many teachers that are here in our number today. And certainly any of those teachers who have been in a classroom will be able to tell you that there is a large portion of temperament in a child that comes naturally to them. Yes, there are behaviors of temperament that are learned, absolutely. But you can notice when a child is more controlled than their peers. You can tell when a child is more prone to anger and outbursts of anger. And especially you can see this in kindergartners, first graders, second graders. Temperament is very much naturally who we are. It can be learned, and that's where self-control comes into play. But notice here that when we talk about anger, which does seem to have a very large genetic component, I'm still asked to control myself. And we even have a whole set of our infrastructure that's designed to helping people control their anger. We call it anger management. We look at anger and we say, well, you can't just outburst anger whenever you want. Well, why not? It's the way God made me, isn't it? Unless God has called me to self-control. Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Some of us might be more prone to anger than others, but guess what? I still have to control myself. That's what God has called of me. Just as God has given me other blessings as well. God has made me in other ways, and yet I must also control that in which God has made me. But no, God has not made anyone to sin. We've messed that up for ourselves. But what God did make you is He made you with a mind that you can control. So even if I was going to grant, which is not true, that God made you a homosexual, He's called you to have self-control. Just as He's called me to have self-control in my sexuality as well, or in however many other things I'm called to have self-control. And so, ultimately, while this is wrong, it also leads down a false path. God commands self-control of you. And lastly, and this is perhaps, the reason I put this at the end is because this is perhaps the one that spread the most, is love is love. Well, where does this come from? First, it comes from a misunderstanding of 1 John 4 and in verse 7 and the verses that follow. He who loves is born of God and knows God. God is love. And the other issue of where this idea comes from, love is love, is that what we do is we use this phrase, all God wants. If you remember, that's the way I worded it on that first slide. All God wants. And it's always dangerous when we want to oversimplify what God said. If all God wanted us to know was love, then the Bible would be three words long. Love one another. And then whatever you think that entails, go for it. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want his love to be an excuse for a free rein of behavior. Love does not mean doing or allowing people to do whatever they want. That is not love. And anyone who has been a parent can tell you that. Love is not letting your kids just do whatever they want. And God is the same way. Children, I can't let you just do whatever you want. And the other issue with this is we sort of have this grand notion of love and how can love be sinful? Oh, absolutely it can. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And here, John tells us three ways in which love can be sinful. The first is if that love is directed at the wrong object. And that would put loving a member of the same sex square in the crosshairs of that. If I'm directing my love, especially romantically, at the wrong object. You know what? It's not just about romance, though. Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father, mother, brother, or sister more than me is not worthy of me." It's not just about romance. If I put the love of any person over what I have with God, it's wrong. It's sin. Whether we're talking about the same sex, whether I'm talking about not being married, adultery, taking someone else's spouse, multiple people, however I want to define that, I'm putting God above. And if you remember, that's actually what we read in Romans chapter 1, serving the creature rather than the creator. That's what we're doing here. But that's what verse 15 says. Do not love the world. Don't direct your love at the wrong thing. Direct it at the Lord and let it spill out to everyone else. Secondly, if love comes from the wrong source, what does he say here? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that's where your love is ultimately coming from, well, it's a sinful kind of love. And lastly, if it produces the wrong fruit. Verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts. But notice, what does he say here? But the one who loves, the one who has faith, the one who does the will of God. If I'm not doing the will of God, I'm producing the wrong fruit. And homosexuality in particular, but any part of this community, is directing love at the wrong thing from the wrong source and producing the wrong fruit. And therefore, it is rejected by God. Lastly here, Matt read for us Matthew chapter 5, and I picked out verses 3, 6, and 8. Matt, thank you, by the way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I picked these three out in particular, because again, you can say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with homosexuality or the LGBT movement. But if we, no matter who we are, want to embody these three things in particular, I could have read all of the Beatitudes, but I felt these had the most direct contact with the topic at hand. If I am poor in spirit, then it's not for me to do whatever I wish. It's for me to use my body in the way that God has told me. If I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then whatever God tells me, that I will be satisfied with. Instead of fighting Him, instead of saying, well, I just don't understand why that's the case. You don't have to understand in order to serve the Lord your God. It's better if you do. But you can serve the Lord and say, I don't really know why, but I'm going to do what God asks of me anyway. And lastly, the pure in heart. What did Paul say in Romans 1? Serving the creature rather than the creator. That's not purity of heart. In fact, that's a darkening of the heart. It is a willful ignorance of the will of God. And in doing so, I will never see the truth of God for what it is. That being a part of this movement and this community is not what God wishes. And I have yet to find a biblical argument that throws all of these things that we've spoken about this morning away. I have yet to find it. And it's not because I'm just trying to keep my hands over my eyes. I just don't want to see that. No, because the Bible is very clear. It's difficult to accept, but clear to read. If you want to be poor in spirit, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and be pure in heart, then you, no matter what is going on inside of you, will reject that which removes you from the Lord's presence. That is what you will do. And that's what God calls all of us to do. Not just those who are struggling with these sexual desires that are outside of God's plan. He calls this for all of us. And if you haven't responded to the call of God yet, He's calling you right now. The focus here might have been this movement in this community, but the call is for everyone. We all have to deal with what's going on here. Because this is merely a movement that is outspoken about what happens within each one of us every day, is letting our own flesh get in the way of the Lord. That's all this is. If God says, I can't give myself a pass, no one else gets one. God's not a respecter of persons. We are all in the same boat of giving up my flesh and its desires for service to the Lord. And if you want to serve your Lord, He is calling. He calls you to give up a life that's been lived without Him. To believe what He has to tell you. To announce to the world that Jesus is your Savior. That He came and died for your sins. That He was raised on the third day, never to die again. So that not that you can live however you wish, but you could live like Him. and then you're baptized into his blood. I promise we don't have a bucket of blood up here. It's water. But that water is a representation of his blood. And by plunging yourself fully into his blood, it doesn't stay in you, it cleans you. And you can come out of that water clean and ready to put off that which is holding you from the Lord. And then live every day with that declaration in mind. Persevere until and unto the end. If you need help from us this morning, we would love to help you as we stand and as we sing.